John chapter 10, starting in verse 11, we read this. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. The hired hand, since he is not the shepherd and doesn't own the sheep, leaves them and runs away when he sees a wolf coming. The wolf then snatches and scatters them. This happens because he is a hired hand and doesn't care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay my life down for the sheep. But I have other sheep that are not from this sheep pen. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Then there will be one flock, one shepherd. This is why the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have the right to lay it down, and I have the right to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. Again, the Jews were divided because of these words. Many of them were saying, he has a demon and he's crazy. Why do you listen to him? Others were saying, these aren't the words of someone who is demon-possessed. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Again, Lords, please speak through your word. We love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Hey, I'm so happy to be here with you this morning. Excited for the word that God has for us today. I had a very interesting week this week. So I really go on deep dives of podcasting and YouTube. I like watching debates, and there's great debaters out there. So there's a guy by the name of John Lennox, or Dr. John Lennox. I don't know if you watch his stuff. He's out of Oxford. He's a mathematician and scientist, brilliant thinker. So I go on these kicks from time to time. My wife just has to deal with it. And then I'll end up trying to have conversations with her, and she's like, you've lost me. 2 seconds in, you've lost me. Well, this week I found myself listening to a podcast where this pastor that I heard back in 2007, he's really been impacted impactful in my life. He was sharing with somebody else about what God was doing in his life. He's 57 now. At 50 years old, this pastor was approached by his church, and they asked him, what do you want for your 50th birthday? What would you like to happen? And this pastor, who I have grown to love and care about, I don't know him, but he's been so impactful in my life. I'm sure you've read some of his material. You know what he told his church? He said, at 50 years old, I'm still only 90% sure that God really loves me. And this was just opening up about some insecurities he had had in his life. Now, he would tell you all day long, look, I know I'm going to heaven, but at night he would open up and say, look, there are moments in my life where I'm still not sure if I'm enough to my Heavenly Father. That spoke to me, because I thought, like, brother, you are saying some things that I think a lot of people think, but they're scared to say it out loud. Tuesday night, or really Wednesday morning, did y'all hear that storm? Anyone in the house Wednesday? That thing was nuts. Okay, it was loud. And that night, we had our committee meeting that night, which meant I was drinking a lot of coffee, way too much coffee for afternoon Tuesday. You go into that evening, Chris and I actually went to Waffle House Tuesday night. Terrible mistake. You throw in a wicked storm. I am wide awake at 1 a.m. By 3:45 in the morning, I thought, I ain't sleeping. Okay, this isn't going to happen. So I pull my phone out, and what can I learn? You know, what can I be thinking about? And I came across this apologist who's very famous for going on college campuses and debating with people. He was being interviewed by this up-and-coming, really agnostic atheist, deep thinker, brilliant mind at only 26 years old, this agnostic is, and they were having a little debate. And it got towards the end of the discussion, and this agnostic asked the pastor, he said, hey, is there anything about the Christian faith that keeps you up at night? And the guy was like, well, there are several things. There's the theology of suffering. And look, we know the Christian answer. We can give the Christian answer all day long. We talk about suffering within the church, okay? I love Christianity that doesn't ignore the suffering. But at the end of the day, he was like, look, it's hard when you talk to a parent whose child was hit by a school bus. How can I possibly tell them, oh, God is in control? So he acknowledged, like, that's a difficulty for him. You go in the Old Testament, there's some really violent moments in the Old Testament where God is basically calling for a lot of people to be wiped out all at once. He's like, that keeps him up tonight. And then he said, you know what? At the end of the day, I have doubts at times about my faith. And then I'm like, the world? He said, I have doubts about my faith. There are times where I question things and I have insecurities. But he said, you know what? At the end of the day, the evidence of the resurrection takes me to the reality that Jesus really did die and rise from the grave. And I am secure in that. But I just thought, like, man, you're talking real life right now. And as I've been having discussions with people this week, you know what I've discovered? Every single person I have talked to and said, have you, in the last 5 years, had doubts about your faith? Have you questioned whether you're really hearing from God? You know what? Every single person has said, yes, I have. Every single one. And then I think about this. Imagine, I've thought about if my daughter, 8-year-old daughter, Piper, Ivy's 2.5. I really think of, because she couldn't process it. My 8-year-old daughter, she came up to me and she said, Daddy, I'm really questioning your love for me. Do you really love me? I'd be like, what are you talking about? Do I love you? I would put my arms around her and say, Piper, I love you. I would die for you. Like, nobody's going to get my girl. And so think about how God feels when we go to him and we say, God, I don't know. I don't know if I'm missing you. I don't know if I'm here. Do you love me? Here's the thing. First of all, that does not scare God. His reaction is going to be, what are you talking about? Do I love you? I sent my only son, Jesus, to die for you. I love you. And he embraces you with a warm embrace. This is the intimacy with the Father that we are able to have. So when we read about the Good Shepherd, like, this is what gets me pumped up, you know? Because those of us who are believers, we've had our doubts. If we could all admit, we've had our doubts. Even as a pastor, there are weeks when I show up and I am like, I don't even know if I'm really locked into the text I'm reading right now. Holy Spirit of God, get me through this. We all admit it. So what I want to do today is this. Number one, our big idea is this. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, loves and cares for you. So you, those of you who've been to church, you know that. You hear it, okay? But I don't think we really believe it from time to time. So what I would like to do is like how a lot of these debates work. So my favorite type of debate setting, if you've watched these, it's the one where you basically have each person with opposing views shows up with their 20-minute lecture. Have you seen these type of debates? They show up with a 20-minute lecture, and each gives their lecture, and then they start going at it back and forth. They're a lot of fun to watch. Again, one of my favorite guys is John Lennox, or another guy, William Lane Craig. These guys are just such brilliant thinkers. Check them out. I know you'll be blessed, or you may be like my wife, who's like, yeah, it ain't for me, David. It's just not for me. Okay, I want to make the argument from John chapter 10 today. Let's approach it like that. Some of us, we admit, we've got our doubts, we've got our fears. Let's approach the text and ask the text, where is the love of God in this? How can I know for sure that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, loves me and cares about me? So let's look at it with those type of eyes right now. So if we were to do that, number one, we could make you the argument around the sacrifice. He died in your place. John chapter 10, verse 11. What does Jesus say? I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. There's the sacrifice, there's the love and the text. Now, what do you think about when you think of shepherd? We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. We've got all different thoughts about the shepherd. In fact, I brought up the movie Babe. I don't think y'all really caught on to Babe and how awesome he is. I think it's awesome. Okay. What do you think of when you think of shepherd? So you could think of a real kind of manly man, maybe a guy that's rough around the edges, maybe someone that smells. I don't know. Maybe you think of the real cuddly type of guy, real affectionate, almost a little effeminate. You know what I mean? Like just holding that lamb, like, ugh, you know, I don't want to be that. At least if that's you. Awesome. I'm not going to judge you. Okay, but Jesus is swinging in saying, he is the good shepherd. So there's clearly some intimacy going on here. If you can follow along with me, there's some intimacy happening here. There's something different about Jesus. Now, when you read early on in John 10, what did we learn about Jesus the shepherd? He knows his sheep by name. So it's different. Okay, this is different. This isn't just like some random guy with a bunch of sheep out there. He's like, hey, what's up, sheep? No, he knows them by name. And you look at this, the Greek word for good and good shepherd, this is signaling more than morally good. Ethically good. Yes, Jesus is good. You could make the argument he's the definition of good. But you do some digging and you see this word means more: nobility, worthiness. The only good shepherd. He's the only one who can make the statement, I am the good shepherd. I am worthy of being the shepherd. I'm noble. I am the guy. And if it's not really driving home his point, what does Jesus do in the text? He compares himself as the good shepherd to the hired hands. And what do we know about hired hands? They've been, at this time, shepherds would hire people out to care for their own sheep. But they're hired hands. They're out in the fields at night taking care of the sheep, not because they love the sheep, not because they care about the sheep. They're like, show me the money and I'm there. Sign me up. They're working as a hired hand. They are not inherently evil. They're not bad people. So beginning of John 10, 1, we saw there's thieves and robbers that are seeking to destroy everything. That's not the hired hands. Jesus was more relating that to the Pharisees. Here he's just saying, hey, there's hired hands out there. And the problem with the hired hands is they would do really good at their job until what? A wolf shows up. Exactly right. They're out. You've been hired by someone to watch over their sheep. I mean, think about if someone hired you to watch their house for the week, and a robber shows up. You're not going to die for something that's not yours. You know what I mean? So the wolf shows up, and these hired hands, they were known for, they're out of there. They ain't protecting that sheep because they don't really love the sheep. There's no relationship there. In fact, legally, if there are two or more wolves that show up, and reading this, I don't know why they decided two wolves was like, legally, if two wolves showed up and the hired hand runs away and a bunch of sheep die, they're not even legally responsible. People look at me, oh, that makes sense. It's not their sheep. And Jesus is comparing himself to that. And what does Jesus say? I'm the good shepherd. I lay my life down for the sheep. Now, this goes even further because real shepherds, they would risk their life for their flock, but rarely would they die for the flock. Rarely would you see a shepherd who has a 50 sheep, 100 sheep, 200 sheep. You would rarely see an instance where a shepherd would die for the sheep. Why? Because if the shepherd dies, the sheep are dead. They're toast. You could say it like this. Death to the shepherd is certain death to the sheep. They're toast. So shepherds wouldn't die. Jesus, what is Jesus saying though? I'm the good shepherd. I lay my life down for the sheep. This would hit them. This is different. So Jesus separates himself. He compares himself to the hired hand. He's like, no, I'm not like a hired hand. I love the sheep. Then you really can compare himself to any other shepherd, and they're going to hear this and say, like, wait a second. Shepherds wouldn't ever do this. Why in the world would Jesus lay his life down? This is a voluntary sacrifice. He's not forced into it. This is deliberate. He's purposely doing it. It's what we call substitutionary atonement. Substitutionary atonement. And that is the purpose and effect of the cross, is that Jesus voluntarily lays his life down for the sheep. And unlike other shepherds, death to the shepherd, death to the sheep, not for Jesus. Death to the good shepherd, life for the sheep. He voluntarily lays it down. And why is he doing that? Again, it's for the sheep. It's a substitute. So think about it this way. Jesus didn't die for you just like, hey, I'm going to prove my love for you. I'm going to die for you. I'm going to throw myself off a cliff to declare to the world that I love all of these people. That's not why Jesus did what he did. He did it because of the mortal danger that we were in. We were facing death. Me and you. We were at risk of dying. So Jesus, out of his great love for me and for you, he steps in and says, I will willingly lay my life down for the sheep. And you skip ahead to verse 15. He does this because it's the Father's will, which means death to Jesus. This wasn't by accident. This wasn't like, oh, evil hit. No, no. This was by design. At the beginning of time, substitutionary atonement was written in the story of history. The history of humanity. Boom, right there. This was on purpose. So if we back up a little bit, you might say, well, okay, I'm questioning my love for Jesus. We always, always, every single Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, that's why you saw the church body, early church history, they very quickly started gathering on Sunday because it's Resurrection Sunday. Every Sunday is Easter Sunday. We're gathering because of the resurrection of Jesus. And that right there is argument number one, that yes, the Good Shepherd loves you and he cares for you. So if you're questioning it, just know he willingly lays his life down for you. That's amazing, right? But who does he do this for? Because he doesn't do it for just anybody. Doesn't do it for just anyone. He does it for his sheep. And this is where we see our second argument that I want to make today. It's the intimacy. He knows you and loves you. Can we say this together? I'm going to say, I am known by God, I am loved by God. Can we say that? I am known by God, I am loved by God. That's intimacy. Okay, this is, again, this is different, special. We see this in verses 14 and 15. So here he repeats again, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay my life down for the sheep. Christ's love for you is not generic. It's a, I know my own, and my own know me. It is personal. This is the language of, it's personal. It's a relationship. It's a covenant. It's mutual knowledge between the shepherd and the sheep. The shepherd knows the sheep, and the sheep know the shepherd. It's a mutual and reciprocal knowledge that is not superficial. It's intimate, so much so that Jesus likens it to the relationship between he and the Father. Jesus knows God the Father knows the Son. If you look back at John 10, what did we see in verse 4? Jesus said this when he was calling people out of that sheepfold of Judaism. What did he say? When he has brought all his own outside, he goes ahead of them. The sheep follow him because they know his voice. Sheep follow Jesus. We follow Jesus. Those in Christ follow Jesus, not out of compulsion, but because we know his voice and we trust his character, because we love him. And we know that he loves us. It's personal. It's sacrificial. There's a special and redemptive bond between the shepherd and the flock. It's intimacy that exists. And it's not just intellectual, our knowledge of the good shepherd, of our relationship with God the Father. It's not just intellectual, it's relational, it's experiential, it's covenantal. It's not that we just know a bunch of facts about God and God knows a bunch of facts about us. It's as love as a bridegroom loves his bride. He knows every single detail there is to know about you. And this intimacy, it's ongoing, it's transformational. The good shepherd speaks to you. He disciplines you, and it hurts sometimes. He delights in you. Let's flip back to Zephaniah 3:17. What do we read? The Lord your God is among you, a warrior who saves. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will be quiet in his love. He will delight in you with singing. That is a magnificent promise that should put joy in our heart. He delights in you. If you are one of his, he delights in you, and he loves you. Do you see the intimacy that is there, that exists? It's a sweet intimacy that we can have because of Jesus, the good shepherd. And he doesn't delight in you because you are good or worthy of him doing so. He delights in those who are in Christ because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. He delights in you. I have, as I've mentioned, I've got two girls, 8-year-old, Piper Joy, and then my 2-year-old about to turn 3 in August, Ivy Hope. And I love the 2 to 3 year range in fatherhood. Because when I get home and Piper, she's sitting in the living room or whatever, I'm like, hey, I'm home. It's like, oh, hey, you know, welcome. It's like, can I have a hug? No, you know, and it's getting worse and worse. Okay, it's killing me. But my almost 3-year-old, man, when I show up, and she hears that door open, it is, Daddy! And she comes running to me. She gives me a hug. Oh my goodness, what a does in my heart. Daddy, hi Ivy, I love you. Oh, I love you, Daddy. And she just holds on tight. Oh, it's so sweet. It's intimate. This is the type of intimacy that we have with the Father. We go to God and we embrace Him out of a love that we have for Him. And we're doing that because we know He loves us. And this is what Ivy's doing. She trusts me. She hears my voice. She knows I love her. And she's not questioning anything. She's just sweetly embracing me. And this is the type of intimacy that we have with the Father. And nobody can take this from you. You know, I find myself in some of the most interesting conversations sometimes. And part of it is because I'm a pastor. So we live in this digital age and we need to be paying attention to this. There's a lot of information out there now. So my generation and the generations coming up under me, there are a lot of deep thinkers and they're asking a lot of questions. And there's this deconstruction of faith happening. I've got a buddy of mine who I was talking to on Sunday evening. This guy was going to be a pastor. He's married, has a family. He was going to be a pastor. He's a dear friend, still is a dear friend. But we were having a conversation, and he's a deep thinker, man. He's an intellectual, and we were going back and forth. And I was like, man, where are you with this then? Like towards God, towards Jesus? And he said, man, I'm really, if I had to describe myself, I'm becoming agnostic towards it all. Heartbreaking guy who's gonna be a pastor. And we were going back and forth, and you know what, at the end of it, you know what I had to tell him? Like, man, I don't have answers to some of your questions, which I want you to know that's okay to say. You telling someone when you're engaging them in a gospel conversation and they are, you know, really nailing you with something where you're like, I have no idea. Or you might think that is a very good point. It's okay to say, I don't know. Okay, so I do this a lot. I don't know, and then usually it will include, I'm gonna go home and read. Okay, I'm gonna go home and find something to search and answer myself. But this is what I always end on when I'm in kind of this get stuck. I always go back to my personal experience that I have with the Father that nobody can take from me. And so this is what I told this brother. I was like, man, at the end of the day, all I can tell you is I hear from God. This is real for me. There's intimacy there, and I cannot deny I hear His voice. I see Him move. I'm seeing Him work. And I'm praying you get there. I'm praying that something clicks in your head, that you're missing it, but it's not going to change for me. So I was like, you just need to know, like, man, I'm going to die believing this. Because I know the intimacy I have with the Father. And then I actually went on to share like and went story after story of just the last year where I have heard the voice of God, where I have seen Him move, seen Him act. And I went here and here and here. It's like, dude, it's undeniable. I can't sit here and tell you it's not real. I've experienced it. I have sweet intimacy with the Father. And those of you who are in Christ, you know what I am talking about. And look, there are seasons where we really don't hear anything, dry. You struggle to hear His voice, and He's still leaning in. He's still there. And those are moments where I tell people, man, you keep praying, you keep reading, keep seeking. He's there, but man, then there's these other moments. And I'm in one of these seasons right now where I am just hearing from the Lord, and it's special and it's sweet. And this is the type of intimacy we have. So that's argument number two. There is intimacy with the Good Shepherd, and it's special. Number three, I want us to look at the mission that He calls people from every nation. He calls people from every nation. Did we see this in verse 16? He says, but I have other sheep that are not from this sheep pen. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Then there will be one flock, one shepherd. So we have this other sheepfold in the mix that Jesus begins to talk about. If you back up to John chapter 10, those of you who are here a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the sheepfold of Judaism. And we didn't really go into detail there, but essentially that's what Jesus was describing, that Jesus comes up to this sheepfold of Judaism and He starts calling people by name. And some people go with Him to form the new sheepfold, and some people stay stuck in Judaism. Now he's swinging in saying, oh, there's another sheepfold. And you know what that represents? Gentiles. That represents the Gentiles. That essentially represents every single person in this room. If you are not a Jew, Jesus is talking about you now. And he's saying, I go up to the sheepfold of the Gentiles. And I am calling people out of this sheep pen, this sheepfold. And I am forming one new flock under one shepherd. Everybody say one.
One.
Not a flock over here of Jews. Not a flock over here of Gentiles. No, no, no. That's not what Jesus is saying he's doing. He said, I'm calling people out. We got one family of God happening. One flock under one shepherd, under one name, the name of Jesus. This is encouraging. And there's an urgency and a divine necessity that you hear in Jesus' voice. He said, I must bring them also, and they're going to listen to my voice. Saving of the nations is the central mission that Jesus was on as the good shepherd. Again, one flock, one shepherd, Jew and Gentile led into the same new sheepfold. One church, one people of God under one name, Jesus, abolishing all divisions. One new humanity in Christ reminds us of Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. If you would flip with me real quick, Galatians 3, verse 28. What does Paul say? There is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male and female, since you are all one in Christ Jesus. So yeah, salvation began with the Jews, but its reach was global and inclusive, fulfilling the messianic hope that we read about in the Old Testament. Forming a singular people under one person, the Good Shepherd, one church, one people, under one name, no divisions, all one in Christ. Young and old, one in Christ. Like it a little louder?
Amen.
Or you like, listen, like it a little softer? It's just one in Christ. Like that, this is the word. Like it louder, like it softer. Wait, one in Christ. Not a sheepfold here, not a sheep, no, one in Christ. Like it a little lighter, like it a little darker. One in Christ. This is how God designed this church. No divisions. One in Christ. Now, if you look across the world, sometimes the church doesn't look like that. And when you bring in race into the equation too, we're often a little too divided. And this is not God's design. This was not God's intention when he established this church under the Good Shepherd. This isn't what he desired. I've got a dear friend, Karen Dingus. She is in Woodstock, out of Woodstock, Georgia, First Baptist Woodstock, and she, along with a lady named Becky, are lead one of our church partners at Sunrise called Hope to Africa. And so this is one of the reasons we were over in South Africa. And Karen is a brilliant writer. She's such a brilliant writer, and she wrote this earlier this year for her church family, and I wanted to read it for us because I really think it's applicable to where we are today. This is what she writes. Why does it matter that tiny voices rise beside trembling ones? Wrinkled hands lifting just as high as sticky fingers. Lullabies and hymns in the latest worship course echoing through the same room, the same sanctuary. Because one generation will commend your works to another. Because faith made it to you through them. The grandmother praying quietly for years in her pew. The teenager who danced with joy when he first met Jesus. The child who doesn't know every word but sings every one with awe. We're not here by accident. We're here because someone didn't give up. They passed the baton. They ran the race. And now it's our turn. Not to sprint ahead, but to run together. The psalmist writes how good and pleasant it is when God's people dwell together in unity, not separated by style or volume or age, but drawn together by the same Savior. Children remind us what wonder looks like. Elders remind us what faithfulness sounds like. And somewhere in the middle, we all remember what grace feels like. So why does it matter? Because heaven won't be divided by decades, and neither should we. Again, that's by my dear friend, Karen Dingus. What a word. What a word. So if you came in here this morning and you're like, I don't know, I've got some doubts, I just wanted you to first hear me that Jesus loves you and he cares for you. He loves you so much. I mean, look at the arguments that we have made. There's a sacrifice. That's amazing. There's intimacy. Praise God for the intimacy with the Father. And there's a global mission to reach everyone. He loves you. He cares for you. A few thoughts, and then we'll close out. To the doubting, I say this, find comfort in the Good Shepherd's love for you. He laid down his life for you. He loves you. Come to him honestly, and you will find grace. I promise you that. Secondly, to the church global, as if the entire church is watching this live stream right now. Maybe they are, not likely. It's billions of people. But in the church global, let's join the mission to reach the nations. That's what we're called to. That's the Great Commission. Jesus had a heart for the nations, and so should we. So my question to you is, who needs to hear the Good Shepherd's voice through you? I often say the primary place your lost friends and family members are going to hear the gospel is not through the church gathering on Sunday. It's through you sharing the gospel with them throughout the week. So we got to be obedient and share. And hey, like I said, it's okay if you don't have all the answers. More often than not, I'm telling you, I'm on the side like, I don't know. That's a good question. And that's really ultimately how you learn. Thirdly, to this local church. And when I say to this local church, I said this at the 9:30 and I'm saying it at the 11, to this local church that is gathered today at 28 North Street, be unified under the one shepherd, Jesus. We must value unity across age, across background, across style, and across culture because we are one in Christ. Let's pray. God, what a word. And I know I needed this. First of all, I have my doubts. And Lord, I'm so grateful that when I come to you and say, I'm doubting, I'm scared, I'm not sure, am I getting this right? Your response is, I love you, I love you, I love you, and you embrace me. And I know you do that for the many gathered in this room. So thank you for the love you have for us, that you care about us, for the intimacy that we can have. And it's back and forth, and we are so grateful. Lord, your desire for the church across the world is to be unified. That is what you were doing. You were abolishing all division so that we could be one in Christ. Help us seek that. Our city needs it. Our state needs it. Our country needs it. Our world needs the church to act like the one people of God that we are. And yeah, it's easier said than done. That's why with your spirit in us, help us pursue it by loving you well and loving the people around us well. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. One more song of worship for us.